For those of us who are parents or have been parents, we know what it's like to take a kid to an amusement park where they think they want to go on a ride, but once they get on the ride, they have a big change of pace, a change of heart. I recently took Henry to Bay Beach up in Green Bay, and man, he wanted to go on the Zippin' Pippin'. But when we went on this roller coaster, oh man, did he change his tune and afterwards did not ever want to go on that thing again, right? I was looking on the internet and seeing videos of kids going, stop the ride, just screaming out. My wife told me the story when I was talking to her about this, of that when she was growing up in the, she spent some time over in the Dominican Republic as a missionary kid, and she said one time she went on a ride, and before she went on, they talked to the ride operator. Of course, they don't have the rules that they have down here. They talked to the ride operator and said, we want to go on really long, and we want to go on really fast. And it was like a scrambler octopus kind of ride, and he said, no problem, I can do that for you. And so they got on there, and you should ask Carmen to tell this story because it will be better. But Carmen and Katie, and I don't know who else is on this, but the guy just, cranked it so fast and so long, they literally thought they were going to die. Carmen is like, that field that we saw out there, we thought that was where our bodies were going to make their final resting place kind of deal. And the reason why I talk about this kind of thing is because sometimes we find ourselves, don't we, in a place that we thought we wanted to be, but we find ourselves caught in a cycle, often of sin, that we can't get out of, that we're stuck, and that we're desperately crying, stop the ride, I want off. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to go through these next two passages in Nehemiah, and we're going to look at sort of a two-part series here on breaking the cycle, these cycles in our lives. And so I invite you to turn there with me, Nehemiah 9:26. We're going to see two unchanging principles of breaking the cycle today. We're going to see some more next week. And just to bring you up to speed, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through these last couple chapters of Nehemiah together at both of our church locations. And we've seen this really simple truth for a month or so now, and that is that rebuilding lives starts with God's book. We need to read it. We need to go to church. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. And at first, this book of God's brings conviction. It brings pain. Remember, they were weeping. But that ultimately, it's meant to bring joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that it brings about a transformation. And the people have been a great model of this. Remember, they were started their Bible study for 8 days. They were in the people of Israel here in Nehemiah 8. Day after day, they came to listen to Ezra read the book of the law. And then a few weeks later, they came back again for another day of a long worship service where it was a quarter day spent in hearing the word and then in confession and worship. And now we've spent a couple weeks looking at sort of the representative prayer of that worship service, of the summary of what went on. We're sort of peering in the window of their church and seeing what they prayed and what they did and that kind of thing. And we've seen how they remember this God who is awesome and holy, the only maker of the universe, holy, 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 powerful beyond imagination. And how this God is not only a God who is so far beyond us, but he's a God who's near to us and who gives to us. The God who gave Abraham the promised land and a whole bunch of descendants. The God who gave the people of Israel their freedom from slavery, guidance and provision in the wilderness, as well as the moral compass of his law. In fact, last week, in particular, we spent a lot of time thinking about this God who gives his love faithfully, 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 even when we sin. And we're going to delve deeper into that theme this week. Last week, we ended on the verse 25 that said, the people of Israel ate until they were full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. Literally, they delighted in this amazing God who gives and gives and gives. They were absolutely thrilled with his good gifts. They were full and well-nourished. Literally, the scripture says they grew fat because of God's goodness to them. But, this is where we pick up today, verse 26, look there with me. But, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. It's this shocking, jarring contrast between the graciousness of God and the rebellion and selfishness of men. It reminds me of what my parents said, maybe what your parents said to you when you were a rebellious teen or doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And they'll say things like, I changed your diapers and fed you and clothed you and gave you a home. And after all I've done for you, you're rebelling against me. In fact, the passage goes on to say there in verse 26, they killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. Here the Israelites in their worship service are confessing their historic sin. They're owning the fact that they had put God's book behind their back. They had purposefully avoided his word, and that had led them as a nation to commit unspeakable atrocities, even killing God's prophets and even blaspheming, saying they're God instead of God. And so, verse 27 says, look there with me, you, God, handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. God handed them over to their enemies after they rebelled. Remember, this was part of the old covenant with God's people that he'd promised them there'd be blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And this was a strict code of law. You obeyed, things were great. You broke the law, you're in big trouble. And this is our first unchanging principle we see in this passage this morning, is that rebellion brings painful repercussions. You know, this was not only true for the people of the old covenant, but it is true in many senses for us today. Let me read this New Testament passage from Hebrews 12:6. It says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, God's discipline, just like a good parent, his discipline is for our good. It's helping us learn that way of peace and joy. And it's not pleasant, but it's painful, the writer of Hebrews says. Ouch, it hurts. It's no fun to be disciplined by the Lord. You know, I'd be curious to know some of your stories of discipline, of you being disciplined growing up, and some of the things that you did or that you got punished for. I certainly could tell some stories myself as well. But as surely as I would get in trouble for disrespect or for stealing or lying or whatever, so God will discipline his children when they go astray. You can count on it. But God has never just been a strict disciplinarian. He's also a forgiving God. Remember we read that a couple weeks ago? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And so look with me at verse 27 where it says, but when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. God punished, and he punished fairly. He disciplined. But when the people cried out to him with hearts that were really wanting to change, repentant hearts, then God would have mercy on them. They cry out, God, forgive us. We've screwed up. We've gotten ourselves in a ton of trouble. We're hurting here. And God would rescue them from whatever tyrant was oppressing them, and they could have peace and prosperity again. That's our second unchanging principle today, is repentance brings God's rescue. Repentance brings God's rescue. But, look with me at verse 28. There's that but again. I'm starting to really not like this word in this passage. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. This is twisted. This is wrong, right? That they're repeatedly spitting in the face of the one who repeatedly helps. Verse 28 continues. Look, then you abandoned to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. You abandoned them to the hand of their enemies. And when they cried to you, out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your Spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your mercy, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Stubbornly, repeatedly, they would turn away. You know, sometimes we joke about how we're so stubborn, you know. We'll say that to, oh, yeah, you're such a stubborn old man, or whatever. You're stubborn. You know, but stubbornness can be a horrible, painful, bringing about bad consequences thing, right? And here we see this cycle over and over and over. The people, disobedience, punishment, repentance, deliverance. Disobedience over and over. A cycle is characteristic of the Old Testament, especially the book of Judges. You can see it many, many times throughout the book of Judges. You can see it throughout the kings and the historical books. But God is gracious. He warns us. Notice, he doesn't just immediately punish, but he warns. The passage said he patiently warned them through his prophets. You know, people, if you choose to disobey, the prophets would say, you will be punished. And then they say, if you continue to disobey, you will be punished. And then this is the last chance. If you don't stop disobeying, you will be punished. And then guess what? The punishment you just received is because you've had all this warning. In fact, the punishments seem to escalate throughout the Old Testament. In this passage too, we can see that. As the people disobeyed, God raises the bar until finally they're exiled and lose everything. God's like a good parent. Patient warnings, great communication, and then punishment, and then harder punishment, and then hard punishment, right? But he doesn't go beyond that. Look at verse 31. It says, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. You know, you read stories these days and meet people whose their parents kept escalating punishments to the point of horrible abuse or murder. But that's not God. It says, he isn't that kind of parent. No, he's too gracious and merciful to put an end to us or abandon us. Remember the rest of these verses too, that God loves us too much not to punish us. He loves us and he punishes us, but he does it fairly. He does it with a limit. A good and loving parent has to do both. Faithful devotion, firm discipline. Love and limits. Grace, truth. Loving boundaries, however you want to call it. There's two sides of how God and how God parents and how we should godly parent. And I know some of us have a hard time imagining this. Maybe we came from a background that's abusive. But there is this way of that God's way. I love this passage in Jeremiah 46 that says, God says, do not fear Jacob, my servant. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. It's a good and gracious God. And you know, as we think about these cycles, we're a whole lot like these people, aren't we? You know, we might say, no, we've never killed the prophets like they did. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if we are angry with someone or call them a fool, that we are a murderer in a sense. We have the same heart of hatred. We're guilty of that. And who of us hasn't had a heart of blasphemy where we act like we're God instead of Him being God and allowing Him to be our Lord of our life? And who of us hasn't put His law behind our backs and ignored what He had to say and didn't care about His Bible, rebelled against Him, took Him for granted, even after all the good He's done for us? Over and over, we've done this. And God blesses us and provides for us, and He forgives us time after time after time after time. And that we continue. We'll care about our own skin more than caring about what He thinks. We won't care about His feelings or His heart or His plans or His purposes, but we'll just care about our pleasure for that second. You know, our God has shown, of course, how much He's given and given, how gracious He is, especially through coming down here and taking our punishment on that cross. He's shown in an amazing way just to what lengths He will go to keep forgiving us and loving us. And yet we keep doing these cycles, cycles. You know, it reminds me of, I was looking online and I saw that on Yahoo Answers, there's this website where people can write in questions, any sort of question, and get answers from anybody who wants to post them. And this one person wrote, I've been stealing extreme amounts of money from my grandmother. One day I was in her office and she unlocked her metal cabinet in front of me. And now for the last couple months, I've been stealing lots of money from her, from that cabinet. Why don't I feel any guilt or regret? And it was amazing to me to read these answers. You know, it's not Christian people who were responding to this person. And most of them were cussing her out or him out and saying these horrible things about how horrible of a person you are and all of this kind of stuff. And which is amazing to me in our relative society that people, everybody recognizes stealing from grandma's wrong, right? Okay? No matter how relative a morality you have. And yet, the point here is that we are like this young man, aren't we? In treating our God who has given us and given us and given us, and yet we just steal from Him. We rob from Him. We dishonor Him. You know, but God will be like the grandma who presses charges, puts you in jail, and then comes and brings you cookies in jail. Okay? He loves you too much not to help you grow. He knows that discipline is the best way to help you grow. And yet He won't forsake you. He will love you. He'll stay connected with you in the process and help you overcome your cycles. What cycles are you caught in? What sins do you repeatedly go back to or typical of your personality or the things that you like? Maybe it's problems with addictions. Maybe it's problems in marriage. Maybe it's problems of depression. Whatever cycle, things you keep cycling back to, count on this, that rebellion brings painful repercussions. That expect that God will hold that line. He will punish. He will discipline in ways that are helpful to you because He loves you. I heard a great counselor one time tell me, a Christian counselor, say, don't waste your pain. The things that you have done wrong, that you have suffered for, don't waste that and repeat it. Learn from that pain. In fact, today I have a little blank on your bulletin that if you want to write that down, if there's something, you know, you think back in your life, you say, man, there's a mistake that I made that I never want to make again. It was too painful. Write it down if that helps. Let's learn from our mistakes. But also we should count on the fact that repentance brings God's rescue. That these two unchangeable things of our God, of this world we live in and who God is, God's discipline and his faithfulness. But now in these next few verses, the people of Israel continue their prayer of repentance. And it gets a whole lot more personal. Okay, let's look there with me at verse 32. Now, therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that's come upon us and our kings and leaders and priests and prophets, our fathers and all of your people from the days of the kings of Assyria till today. They say, God's he's great and he's awesome and he's mighty, but they keep comfort in the fact that he keeps his covenant of love. That's where they start this portion of this personal part of the prayer. That God, you've made a covenant, a promise, a contract with us. And we remember it, that you're going to keep it. You know, at times our sin can be so overwhelming and depressing that we just shut down. We can't even pray. But here reminds us that we can remind ourselves of our God who keeps his promise of love. And that we can keep coming to him no matter how ugly or messy we are. The Lord has made a new covenant with us, right? Through Jesus' blood on that cross. It's his firm evidence to us that we know that we are his children, that we can pray to him, that he'll care for us. The people of Israel remembered this, and then they prayed this simple prayer. God, don't let our hardship seem trifling in your eyes. God, don't see our suffering as no big deal. We're really hurting here. Please don't be calloused. Have compassion. But then they go on in verse 33, and they say, in all that has happened to us, though, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Lord, we need your compassion. We need you to rescue us. But you've been right in disciplining us. And we recognize that. You've been fair. And then in verse 34, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. And even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Again, there's this ownership of how evil they were, that they stole from grandma, as it were, that they stuck it to the one who had been so good to them. And then they continue their prayer in verse 36 and say, but see, it's this word, behold, look, God, look at our suffering. We are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Verse 37, because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. Lord, it's because of our sins that we're enslaved. It's not only because of our forefathers' sins. They pray this. It's because of our sins. Lord, our rulers keep pillaging us. They have control over our bodies as they please. They mistreat us. They use us. Lord, we are in great distress. You know, it's easy to pray about somebody else's sins on a Sunday morning. Lord, please fix them. But here they pray about their own sins too. They recognize that they're enslaved. You know, our sins enslave us too. That's part of this whole cycle thing, right? We've all experienced this. The enslaving power of sin. Jesus talked about it too. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so we, like them, are enslaved and we cry out to God. We take comfort in the fact that his covenant stands. His promise stands. He loves us. He'll listen to us when we cry out to him. And we pray to him. He hears us. He'll rescue us. He wants to break these cycles so we don't have to keep experiencing this pain. But how? How can we get out? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, a bunch next week. One of the gems in this passage this week is that one back in verse 26 that says, they put your law behind their backs. Rebellion and ignoring God's word always go hand in hand. We've been saying rebuilding lives starts with God's book. But the reverse is also true. The destruction of your life and many other lives starts with the willful ignorance of God's book. Super important. Breaking the cycle starts here. And then breaking the cycle starts after that with crying out to Jesus. Truly saying, Lord, we're sorry. Whatever cycle we've been caught in, you know, Lord, forgive me, rescue me. You may feel like those my son or those kids on the rides that are just stuck and they're saying, stop the ride. I want off. And you know, God isn't like that Dominican Republic operator who's just holding it down and be like, woohoo, and they're just right. He isn't like that, but he does let some consequences play out. He's more like a normal ride operator. Okay, you chose this, sorry. You're going to have to wait for a little while and experience some of these consequences. But he's not going to hold it forever. He's faithful. He disciplines us with justice and mercy. Sometimes he does stop the ride early in his mercy. You know, Michael W. Smith is one of the most famous Christian musicians of the last couple decades, of course. But even though he was raised in a Christian home, at a young age, he started working in bars late at night doing music, and he started flirting with temptation. He said that he started to believe the lie that maybe he could play with fire and not get burned. Little did I know, he said, that I would be in the biggest pit of my life and looking at no way of escape. Michael W. Smith started getting involved with drugs, among other temptations. And he said as he got sucked into them, he justified it. He said his compass disappeared, his moral compass. And I couldn't get out of the mess I was in. And that's when I became very depressed. This went on for 3 years. Early in his music career, you know, and until he had a near-death experience with cocaine where he literally thought he died. That's when I started praying that God would do anything he had to do to get my attention. I need to be rescued, he said. And everything began to change in November of 1979. He said, I got rescued at 12:30 at night on the linoleum floor of my kitchen right outside of Nashville. Shaking on the floor, curled up like a baby, I wept and wept and cried and cried. I just began to cry out for God. And he said, the God of the universe came and wept with me on that floor. And I haven't been the same since. It all changed. I made up my mind that I would hold myself accountable and surround myself with great people. One thing led to another. And of course, now Michael W. Smith has touched millions of lives with God's word through music. But the most important step for all of us to breaking our cycles of sin is to do what he did so many years ago, to cry out to Jesus, to repent, to turn around, turn to him. For each and every sin cycle that we get caught up with along the way, that blindsides us or we get sucked into, the first and most important step is to cry out to Jesus. If you're in the pit, cry out to Jesus. If you fall in a pit tomorrow, cry out to Jesus. Never too deep of a pit. There's never too many times of falling in the pit. You know, some of verses that have been really comforting to me when I feel like surely this time God will not forgive me. I remind myself of John 6:37 that said, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never drive him away." Or 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins." My daughter Marion, she is 4, and she has been praying at the dinner table lately, and her prayers, and I don't know where she got this or why she's been doing this lately, but for about the last week, she's been praying at the dinner table, "Lord, I thank you that you're so sweet and that you never, ever, never, ever, ever give up on us." And that's a great prayer. That's what this passage is all about. And now, to close here, this message portion of our worship service, I want to play a song for you guys via video, not just for entertainment, but for you to use it as a time to pray and to cry out to Jesus from your cycles, whatever they are.
Oh,
crying out to Jesus about something that feels too big for you, a cycle that's too hard for you, don't feel ashamed to share it with others who love you, or to come and talk to Pastor Gary or I. You don't have to feel alone. There's all kinds of help that is available for us in whatever cycles that we tend to go back to. And in fact, if you have a family member who's caught in a destructive sin cycle, feel free to talk to us too. There's a lot that you can do to help or hurt the situation there. And don't give up, whatever you do. As the old missionary said, Adoniram Judson, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And we can count on his discipline and his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we do cry out to you, ask your forgiveness and your mercy on all the ways that we have just spit in your face. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from going back to the cycles. Lord, this week, this month, this year, Lord, would you help us to be faithful and love you more than we love our sin? Lord, help us to learn from our pain, we pray. And we ask for your help. And thanks that, Lord, you make us your children through Jesus Christ. If there's anybody who has not given their life to you, Jesus, and Lord, I pray that today would be the day they start finding transformation and healing. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.